Now, if we move into chapter 14, the beginning of this chapter relates to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans and to the consequences of that event brought on the Jews. The rest of the chapter relates to events and conditions involving the Christian church. So verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." This appears to be a prediction of that war in which Jerusalem was finally destroyed in AD 70. And the Jews were scattered all over the face of the earth. The day of the Lord is a technical term for God's wrath unleashed against the city of Jerusalem. And of course, this affected the whole nation of Israel. The destruction of Jerusalem changed many things. The Jewish priesthood ceased to function. The temple was destroyed. The law of Moses had been nailed to the cross of Christ 37 years earlier and no longer applied spiritually to God's people. After the destruction of Jerusalem, many of the physical aspects of the law were no longer followed. "Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee," he says. The invading army did as they pleased with the possessions and goods of Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." This verse further describes the destruction of Jerusalem. "The houses shall be rifled," he says. That is, ransacked, searched, robbed, plundered, stripped of valuables, and carried off. "The women shall be raped. Half of the city shall be carried into exile to be sold and enslaved." Now, they could possibly be released from this at a later time and constitute the Jews scattered among the nations. The Roman army was made up of all nations which were gathered to Jerusalem to battle. A remnant should not be cut off from the city. Many of the Jews of Jerusalem had received the gospel. They were spared when they fled to Pella at the first appearing of Titus's army, and they were spared. They may have returned to the city at a later time, but they were still serving God in His church on earth. Verse 3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle." Then when God has made use of these nations of Rome as a scourge to His people, He shall go out and fight against them by His judgments. Eventually, He will destroy the whole empire of this once mistress of the world. Secular Rome was to be destroyed before spiritual Rome, which was the great apostate church. The apostate church would last much longer than secular or governmental Rome. Now, they did last, they coexisted for a long time, but secular Rome was destroyed before the spiritual power was destroyed. Matter of fact, the spiritual power still has a great bit of power even today. The apostate church, of course, is the Catholic Church. The Roman Empire never flourished after the destruction of Jerusalem, as it had done before. But many times, God did fight against it. Verse 4 says, "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Though Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, yet God did have a church in the world, into which Gentiles shall be admitted, and with whom the believing Jews shall be incorporated. On that day, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. To prevent the eradication of the remnant, the Lord will personally intervene to fight against the gathered nations. As Jesus talked with His disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, He was literally sitting upon the Mount of Olives at that time, in Mark 13, verse 3. When the refiner puts his gold into the furnace, he stands by to see that it receives no damage. Even so with Jerusalem. When Jerusalem, God's gold, was to be refined, He stood by on the Mount of Olives. By the destruction of Jerusalem, the great mountain which separated the Jews and the Gentile, which was the law of Moses, was broken down, and the Jew and Gentile were made one by the breaking down of this dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14-15, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. A great mountain, the law of Moses, was in the way of the Jews' conversion. This was also a great mountain blocking the Gentiles' conversion. But now a new and living law was made to the New Jerusalem, so that both Jew and Gentile had equal access to God. The mountain was divided, one half moved north and one half moved south, so that a broad way of communication was made, so that both Jew and Gentile could have equal access to the New Jerusalem, the church built by Christ. The mountain valley is the gospel church, to which Jews were added daily, such as should be saved. Then later Gentiles had equal access, neither group being required to keep the law of Moses, which had been nailed to the cross. Those who are now separated from God, this valley shall reach. For the Gentiles, who are afar off, shall be made near." They will be made near with the Jews, who were a people near to him. "And both shall have mutual access to each other, and a joint access to God as a Father by one Spirit." Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Verse 5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." When he speaks of flee to the valley of the mountains, it probably refers to the church as the place and means of salvation. Any who are saved must reach the church. The valley is the place where the mountain has been moved out of the way. That is, the law of Moses, which separated the Jew and the Gentile, has been taken out of the way. The valley shall reach unto Azal. It is uncertain where and what Azal is, but it seems to be a part of the church, and it likely indicates a place of security and safety. This fleeing to the valley of the mountains, which is actually fleeing to the church for refuge, shall be like one fleeing from an earthquake to a place of safety. Our sins are more dangerous and devastating to us than any earthquake. Forgiveness from our sins is found only in the church. "And the Lord, my God," he says, "shall come, and all the saints with thee." This may refer to the fact that God, Christ, saints, Jewish and Gentile, and angels are found in the church. The church is the place of salvation. The church is the place of refuge. The church is the place where we meet with God. Verses 6 and 7, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." These verses are very difficult to understand. They seem to show that God's provisions for his people are mixed. Life at its best is still a trial. Even for God's people, it is intended that life on earth be a time of testing. Man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward, according to Job. This could also apply to the fact that humans never have a complete understanding of God's Word. His Word is our main source of light. We study, we learn what we can, but the light shall not be clear nor dark. Any understanding of the Word of God is light, but we never have complete understanding. There is always more for us to learn, so the light shall not be clear nor dark. If we were completely ignorant of God's Word, then it would be dark. When Christ comes a second time, we know he is coming, but we do not know when. Not day nor night. We know, but we do not know. But when he comes again, at the evening time of this creation, then it shall be light. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." God's people do not know everything that can be known about God's Word. Their light is not clear at this time, but their light is also not dark. They can see through to know how to serve God, but they're always learning more about the truth. Verse 8 says, "And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be." Jerusalem was the place where the living waters would flow out to the world. Yet the highest elevation of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was 300 feet below the Mount of Olives. But the changes he describes in verses 4 and 10, in which the Mount of Olives was split apart, which actually removed the hindrance between Jew and Gentile, which was the law of Moses, these changes allowed the water to flow from Jerusalem to both seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The knowledge of God was to flow from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. In summer and winter it shall be. Such divine power goes along with these living waters that they shall not be dried up either by the droughts in summer or by the ice in winter. We realize that these are difficult prophecies, difficult to understand. Nevertheless, it has to be to our benefit to study them and to attempt to make some kind of an application to them about God's will. That brings our lesson to a close at this time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.